The following message was delivered at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, on July 21, 2024. The speaker is Mr. James Heider, a ruling elder. The message is based upon 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 through 5, and it is titled, The Church, the Teaching Elder.
I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would bless your word, that your Holy Spirit would be the true teacher, that you would set a hedge around my tongue and around my heart, that I would say nothing but that which builds up your people and is true and glorifies your holy name. We pray that you would be with everyone who hears your word as it is exhorted. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work, that it would apply the things that need to be applied, that it would correct the things that need to be corrected, that it would edify the things which are dark. And Father, that your Holy Spirit would pour out your love and care for us and shepherd us according to your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we have reached the point in our brief mini-series on the doctrine of the church that deals with the teaching elder or the pastor. I will say right off the bat, the nature of these kind of messages is that I cannot cover everything. So I can almost guarantee you, no matter what your beliefs are, you will come away from this saying, well, he didn't mention that. You are absolutely right. But what I am mentioning is, I think, the core of the duty of the pastor, and also, more importantly, what this particular text is talking about. So, pastor is one of the most visible offices in the Christian church, and it has been entrusted with some of the most central duties in terms of the blessing and building up of the church of Jesus Christ. So, in light of that, what does it mean to be a pastor? What is the job of a pastor? Today, we'll explore three crucial aspects of pastoral ministry: the call to preach, the duty to shepherd, and the need to endure. Again, that's the call to preach, the duty to shepherd, and the need to endure. First, let's look at the pastor's primary duty, preaching. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Preaching is teaching, but preaching is so much more than just teaching. So, what is preaching? What does it mean to preach God's word? Preaching is the authoritative declaration of God's word to his assembled people, centered on Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit for God's glory and the edification of the church in a manner that can be clearly understood. You're probably already guessing by now, by the complexity of that definition, that we cannot go into all parts of that definition. But I do want to take a moment to linger on the primary difference between teaching and preaching. Preaching is not simply telling people about the gospel, nor isn't simply a period of teaching that takes place during the worship service. Preaching is speaking with the authority of God Himself to God's people. It carries a weight and responsibility that goes beyond mere instruction. So to be specific, preaching has more in common with Moses speaking on Mount Sinai than it does with a professor lecturing in a classroom. It is technically a speech prepared to edify, but at its core, it is different because it is God's word for God's people proclaimed with authority by God's ordained servant. And I think this point is made incredibly well in the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a Reformed catechism written in the 1500s. Question 83 asks this: what are the keys of the kingdom? And the answer is the preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both preaching and discipline open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. That highlights the profound impact and responsibility of preaching in the life of the church. And the Westminster Confession echoes this belief in the chapter on saving faith, where it says, "The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word." Preaching is the primary means by which God blesses His people, of showing them what the Scriptures say, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, convicting the hearts of the congregation that what it says is true. So some might say, yes, but how is that different from just sharing the gospel? Doesn't the word of God stand on its own? Doesn't it work on its own? Can't any believer preach the gospel merely by sharing it effectively? If preaching is, as we have said, the authoritative declaration of Christ, then it can only be carried out by one who has the authority to carry it out. So before we get into that, let's look at a more clear example. There is very little debate that only a pastor is allowed to administer the Lord's Supper and baptism. And why is that? Because they are specific blessings and means of grace entrusted to the church. And because they have been entrusted to the church, they can only be carried out by God's authorized representatives. Only men who have been ordained to that task by God and His church. And so the Larger Catechism makes this point in plain simplicity. The question they ask is, by whom is the word of God to be preached? And the answer is, the word of God is to be preached only by such as are sufficiently called and duly approved and called to that office. Sufficiently gifted and also duly approved and called to that office. So when Romans 10 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? That last clause, to be sent, means to be ordained to that task, to be sent by the church in the same way that apostles were sent out by Christ on their mission. And we see again the utter need for this when Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. What is primarily under consideration in those passages is the word of God preached. The authoritative declaration of the gospel is a true offer of salvation to a dying world. Preaching, as commanded in 2 Timothy 4, is a weighty responsibility entrusted to called and ordained ministers. It is an authoritative declaration of God's word, empowered by God's Spirit, that pierces hearts, transforms lives, and builds up the church. Because again, what is the message that pastors are called to preach? It is at its core, Jesus Christ. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ. It is the message summarized in Matthew 11, where Christ says to his people, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It is the true power of the gospel that is laid forth in preaching, that is made clear in preaching. So much so that the reformers would often refer to preaching as prophesying. Again, that connection to how it has more to do with Moses speaking on Mount Sinai than it does with a man simply teaching. And we need look no further than Ezekiel 37 to see the power of God in preaching, where the Lord says to Ezekiel, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live.'" So preaching is not merely teaching. It is the authoritative declaration of the gospel to this world from all of Scripture. But what does this have to do with shepherding? Are those two things in conflict? So Paul continues by saying, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." So often, we can talk about preaching as though it's in conflict with everything outside of preaching. That a call to focus on preaching is somehow a call to neglect shepherding. But brothers and sisters, that could not be farther from the truth. Rather, preaching, true preaching, is shepherding. And beyond that, great preaching is preaching done by a man who is intimately familiar with the flock and their needs. So to phrase that slightly differently, effective shepherding flows from good preaching, and good preaching can only be achieved through effective shepherding. As the pastor applies the word to the specific needs of his flock. So Matthew Henry puts it like this. After saying that the minister's main duty and business is preaching, he goes on to say, "Do this work with all fervency of spirit. Call upon those under thy charge to take heed of sin, to do their duty. Call upon them to repent and believe and live a holy life, and this both in season and out of season." So, again, look again to the difference between a lecture and a sermon. A lecture can say true and right things. It can be delivered with passion and skill. But the only authority that a lecture contains is the authority of good argument and good rhetoric. A sermon, in contrast, is the authoritative declaration of God's word to God's people by God's ordained servant. It carries the full weight of God's own authority, and it is truly his word for his people. If you accept that premise, how could the word of God ever be faithfully preached by someone who is not intimately familiar with the congregation that they were shepherding and their needs? Don't get me wrong. I am not saying that a good pastor itches ears or that a good pastor only preaches sermons that he thinks his congregation needs to hear. The duty of the pastor is to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. Rather, what my point here is, a good sermon will always have an application. Because it is the authoritative declaration of God's will and word for his people, there is never any true sermon that will not convict the hearts of those who hear it and call them to some duty or another. And so the Apostle James makes this point clear in James 1. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James does not limit that to only the commands of Scripture. He says, of all Scripture, be doers of the Word. Good sermons help people not only to understand the Word, but to do the Word. And again, just as an aside, let me be clear. I'm not saying that there will always be an explicit application. Thou shalt always hold the door open for women. It's not something you're likely to always hear. But it is always going to be targeted at the hearts and temptations of needy sinners. So to put that slightly differently, sometimes the application of a sermon is going to be, believe this. This is how God is. This is who God is. And then the outworking of that in our own lives is something that we have to struggle with and learn how to live with. But there is no sermon, no true sermon is ever merely intellectual. It never fills the head with knowledge, but not the heart with love. That is no sermon. Remember how serious this is. The matters handled by preachers in their sermons are matters of life and death. A good preacher standing upon the Word with the blessing of the Holy Spirit offers resurrection unto eternal life. In truth, in reality, they have the power to offer resurrection unto eternal life. A bad preacher, preaching only himself and his own whims, offers nothing but false hope to dead hearers. The pastor is a man who knows his own heart and his own needs and has sought the solution to those problems, those deficiencies, those needs in the Word of God and in prayer and in his Spirit. And then, after finding those answers, he joyfully goes and tells others what he has learned. He lives the Christian life, feeds on the Word, and then feeds the flock from the overflow of the blessings that God has given to him. That means that the pastor must be a man intimately familiar with the Word because of the need of his own soul to know God more and more deeply. And again, I want to remind you of the beauty of our great high priest as declared in Hebrews 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So it is with our pastor. Not by any means that a pastor is without sin, but rather a pastor has gone through all of the temptations and trials of life, has immersed himself in the Word and stands fast upon it. And that is what he preaches to us. He, because of his personal experience, he has understanding of how to read and apply the Word of God in the midst of trials and temptations. His knowledge is not merely intellectual, but practical and applicational, based on personal experience. He is ready in season and out of season because he has struggled with the same things in his own heart, and so he knows how to tenderly and patiently apply the gospel. To put it differently, he is able to shepherd those under his care because he is a man being shepherded by Christ and the Word. Paul continues saying, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." The sad reality is that until Christ comes again to set all things right, there will be wolves among the sheep, and there will be tares among the wheat. Both men and women who actively seek to destroy God's people out of malice and hatred, and those who through ignorance believe and contend for things that God's Word does not teach. That is the reality of the world that we live in. That is what we are being warned against. And that is an urgent shepherding need. But it is also a recentering need. Because again, look at what Paul's solution to that problem is. Preach the word. Because there will be people who will not endure sound teaching, preach the word. Timothy, as a pastor, is being called to diligently and faithfully carry out the duties assigned to him even more diligently and even more faithfully, precisely because of this very real threat. So let me put this in a slightly different context for you. What does God primarily want for his people? What God primarily wants for his people is for them to be increasing in holiness and in likeness to him. So Peter phrases it like this in 1 Peter 1. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And we read earlier in Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Again, that is not a thoughtless obedience. That is an obedience that flows out of a love for God. You meditate upon God's word and then apply it in your lives. That is the kind of spirit that God wants for his people. God wants each and every one of us to be growing in our knowledge of God and his word and in our love for him. We, every single one of us, have a duty and a responsibility to work toward that end. And our elders, through their shepherding duty, have the responsibility of helping us along. Elders are called to teach, to encourage, to correct, to rebuke, etc. And the pastor shoulders the biggest and heaviest part of that burden of shepherding because he has that particular duty of to study the word of God in order to bring forth fruitful and faithful preaching for our good and God's glory. The pastor must devote himself, his time and his energy to preparing and doing those tasks that are most central to his duties, the thing that he was called to do. Because those central duties have the biggest impact on the flock of God under his care. And those duties are the word, sacrament, and prayer. And so he must pursue those with a rigid, diligent, passionate focus on salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Because, as this passage shows us, there will always be distractions. There will always be complications. There will always be contradictions to the pure and simple proclamation of the gospel in the life of the church. So to put it slightly differently, it's a hard calling. So the pastor, in the face of everything, must endure. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Look at the duties that have been laid before us, the burdens that rest on the pastor's shoulder. He must devote himself to the word of God, to preaching and the sacraments, in light of that duty, what must he endure? So, first and foremost, as we have said, the pastor is the most public representative of Christ in the church. And because he is the most public, he will be subject to the fiercest attacks. And so I mean this both in terms of spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, and against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Think of the hatred that the devil had for Job in his righteousness. What a delight to the forces of evil when pastors are brought into sin and sloth and disrepute. But it's not just the forces of evil, but it's also men and women who will judge them more harshly. James chapter 3 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." The more public and more visible a man is, the more harshly and strictly they will be judged, both by those outside the church and within. So, to rephrase that, to be a pastor means to be a man with a target on your back for criticism, both fair and unfair. And even if the preacher is able to endure all of that, there is still the internal struggle of discouragement. And this is real. We serve a God who is bigger than any of us, who is bigger than one man, who's bigger than one ministry, who is bigger than one century. The way that God has revealed himself to work is that often, frequently, one man will sow and another man will reap. So it is entirely possible that the lot of a pastor will be to sow seed faithfully for 50 or 60 years and see from that efforts meager fruit. Not because God does not bless his word, but because God is saving up a greater harvest in the future, in the next generation or the generation after that. God's word does not return to him void, but an individual man does not always see the fruit of his labors in his lifetime. The simple truth is that Jesus warned in Matthew 10, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" That statement is true of ordinary believers, but it is even more so with those tasked of public duties of preaching and shepherding the flock of God. It is because of that sober reality that Paul commands Timothy, "Be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." In light of all that, it really doesn't sound like a very good job. It doesn't sound like a very glorious calling. But it is a calling whose glory is in store in the age to come. Remember what it says of the elder who does his work well. "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of unfading glory." And indeed, even more specifically, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, speaking of the ministry, Paul says, "If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward." That is what a pastor is laboring for. Not rewards and honor and glory in this life, but that he might be part of God's plan to build up the people of God, to build up on that foundation of salvation in Christ, to encourage and help God's people. He labors for our good and God's glory in the eager and earnest hope that the work he does now will reap rewards in eternity, not just for himself, not just a crown for himself, but that God's glory would be multiplied, God's people would be built up, and heaven would be full of people who worship God. That is what a pastor is called to. And that is why a pastor must endure. But I don't want to end there, because as you may have noticed, I'm not a pastor, and we don't have any pastors in this congregation. So it would be very easy for us to fall into the temptation to say, "Good for them. I'm glad we have pastors," and then go off into the world and not apply the sermon to our own lives. So I want to make some particular applications for us. None of us have been called to be pastors, but all of us have been called to sit under the ministry of pastors. So how can we help them in their ministry? First and foremost, we should pray for them constantly. We should pray for our pastor's heart, for his life, for his marriage, for his children, for his studies, for his fruitfulness in ministry, for his relationship with the ruling elders, for his friendship with fellow pastors in the presbytery. We should pray regularly and specifically for his sermon preparations and for his teaching and for his evangelism. We should pray for his boldness in proclaiming the gospel and his clarity of speech. Every good thing we should earnestly desire and pray to be heaped upon our pastor's head as just reward for the good labor that he does for Christ on our behalf. In the same way that our pastor will have a duty to pray for us, we have a duty to pray for him, both diligently and systematically. Second, we ought to do everything in our power to help his ministry to be fruitful. This involves both our actions and our attitudes. We must come to church every week with the expectation and earnest desire that we will be blessed by the word of God preached. So the larger catechism says, it is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer, that they examine by the scriptures what they hear, that they receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God. Meditate and confer on it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. So to rephrase that, the state of your heart when you come into worship is not the pastor's duty. It is your duty. But, so we must diligently prepare ourselves to come to church ready to be blessed, specifically because there is no greater encouragement to a pastor than having a flock who comes ready to devour the word of God, who comes ready to engage with the sermon, apply it to their own lives, ask questions. But this encouragement should go beyond. This encouragement for his fruitfulness should go beyond not only that, but we should protect his time and his energy so that he can focus on everything that he is required to do to build up and bless the church of God. So think about it this way. Imagine you have been given a very hard burden, and it's your burden. You have been tasked with cleaning a massive floor, and someone comes into you and says, you missed a spot, and then walks out. And then another man comes in and says, how can I help? Which one of those is more encouraging? So to rephrase that and to paraphrase a famous quote, ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for his church. The ruling elders lead by example, by protecting the pastor and taking things off his plate. But all of us have the duty to serve God's church with all of our gifts and all of our skills to the very best of our ability. There is an intimate link between the duties a pastor is called to carry out and our own duty to both support him in that work and to reap the benefits of that work. As we support our pastor in shepherding, preaching, and enduring, we participate in God's work of building up the church by his own means. So, in conclusion, a pastor is a man who represents Christ for us. He teaches and preaches with the authority of Christ himself, standing upon the word of God, and is called primarily to a lifetime of study and teaching so that God's people might be blessed, built up, and encouraged. This is an incredible blessing for God's church. Pastors are an incredible gift to God's people. So let us be grateful for them and grateful to God who gives them to us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would give to us a pastor and that you would use that man to build up this church according to your will and according to your law. Father, we pray that you would, that whoever he is and wherever he is, you would bless him. That you would bless his family and his life and his studies and his diligence and his heart and his health. Father, we pray that you would pour out your love on that man and that you would bring him to us swiftly so that we may sit under the word, that we may grow in grace, and that we may receive all of the blessings that you have promised your church. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more sermons like the one you just heard, visit westminsterbartlesville.org or join us at 10:30 in the morning every Lord's Day. We're located on the corner of Adams and Chickasaw in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. We'd be happy to have you.